So one of the facts that you may not know about our family is that we're basketball fans, particularly of the Cleveland Cavaliers. I didn't expect any noise right there, but wow. Okay. And so our boys were born and raised their early years in Ohio. We lived there for 12 years. And this was during the era of like LeBron James getting drafted. And then he went away and then he came back. But there were some good years as a team. And then we moved here about 10 years ago and the Cavs were good again. And it was a great time to be a Cavs fan during those years. Still is. They're good again, which I'm happy for, minus LeBron James, which is okay by me. But you might know that Cleveland is not known as a big sports city. Well, it's a sports city, but it's not a very successful sports city. If you just picture the Cleveland Browns, I mean, right there says it all. Heartbreak, disappointment, you know, year in, year out. The Indians, Guardians had some disappointing heartbreaks in playoffs, and the Cavs even had some heartbreaks in the playoffs, and it went 52 years without a championship. I think it's like the longest for that many sports teams to not have a championship in the city, and man, we were pulling for a championship. We moved here. And it was 2016, it was our second year here, and the Cavs were making it to the NBA Finals year after year in that span. Do you know who they were playing during that time, 4 years in a row? The Golden State Stinking Warriors, right? You can tell the disdain in my voice for Steph Curry and Klay Thompson and all those guys. And we lost to them, and it's like, oh, but in 2016... All right, this series of the NBA Finals looked like it was going to go down in history like yet another year of heartbreak for the Cavs. We were down 3-1 in the series. You have to win 4 games, best of 7. So the Warriors were 1 game away from winning. And, you know, Steph Curry does this whole thing where he chews on his mouth guard sticking out of his mouth. He's like, yeah, I'm awesome. You know, he like shoots like this and just walks away. And you're like, oh, I just want that guy to lose, you know? Passionate fan that I am. And so the Cavs were down 3-1. No team had ever come back from that sort of deficit in the NBA Finals before. And it didn't look good. But the Cavs won another game. They got to 2 games there. And then they won again. They made it to even the series at 3-3. And it was a deciding game 7. And there was hope for the Cavs to actually win after 52 years. And so the game goes. It starts. And the Warriors are pulling ahead. And they're winning. By halftime, they're up by over 10 points. And you're like, oh, it's just going to end in heartbreak. But our whole family, I remember this is Father's Day 2016. I'll never forget it. So our whole family, our 4 boys, Lisette was, this girl roots for basketball, let me tell you. She loves the Cavs. We're together. We're rooting for this game. We're like down on our knees, like, come on, guys. We're like yelling at the TV. We're like slapping the coffee table. Come on. And like during timeouts, we run around the house because we were so nervous and like, come on, guys. And the game's going. Second half, the Cavs start locking down the defense. And they're starting to shut down the Warriors. And Steph Curry's missing shots. And we're making points. And we pull the game back toward even. And at the end of the game, we held the Warriors to not even scoring for the last 4 minutes of the game. It was beautiful. It was like poetry in motion. Right there as we're rooting, but every time out, like the boys with their nervous energy, we're running around the house, running up the stairs and down the stairs, and we're like, come on. And the clock is ticking, and time finally expires, and we're up by 4 points, and they actually won. And we were like, yes, like, woo. And we're jumping. We all 6 of us got together. We're jumping up and down and screaming, like, ah, the Cavs won. It was amazing. And so here's our family, and we're worn out, and we're exhausted, but we were so happy. Our team finally won. Whew. When you're watching the game live, there's nothing like it, right? You don't know how the game's going to end. You don't know what the final score is going to be. It's like your heart is racing, and right now, like I need to like wipe off the sweat even right now as I'm talking about it. Like it's exciting, and it's crazy. You don't know what's going to happen, and you're just... How different would it be if we watched a replay of that game right now? We already know the final score. We already know who's going to win. So if we're watching the game, we might be watching that first half, and Steph Curry does one of those little three-pointers, and he turns around and he's like, I won, I'll make the shot. And I'd be like, nice try, buddy. Like, you might think that you're awesome, but you're going to lose, you know? And just have a whole different perspective about the game. You don't have the same nervousness. You got this little grin on your face the whole time because you're like, it might look like the Warriors are going to win right now, but really the Cavs are going to win, and just wait. Because when you know the end of the game, it changes the whole experience throughout the game. Folks, as believers in Christ, we know how the end of the game is going to play out. We already know who's going to win. We know Jesus is going to come back. We know that he's going to make everything right that looks wrong. He's going to bring the judgment on the world that it's needed. He's going to save his people. We're going to be in heaven. Everything's going to be perfect. It's going to be amazing. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know exactly how it's all going to play out, but we know he wins. And if Jesus wins, then we win. And that should change the way that we play the game of life. Hey, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and in this, we're going through it this year where Peter's writing to a church that's persecuted, a church that's struggling. Last week, Pastor Brett did a great job bringing out that persecution that they were facing and how it was really refining their faith and bringing them to a place where they were leaving behind their old life and living for Jesus. And we can relate in ways where whether you're being persecuted or life is just hard, you know that there's a lot that we got to deal with. You know that there's a lot that we need his strength for. And we need to know that there is a different outcome than it looks right now. Because it can really look like the enemy is winning. It can really look like things are down for us. But if we know the end of the game, then it's going to change how we live right now. And so as we're looking at this here from 1 Peter today, we're going to continue on this thought of like, well, then how do we live in light of knowing that Jesus wins? And there's three commands that Peter gives us that say, hey, here's a way that you should concentrate on living. Here's three things I want you to do in light of the fact that you know who wins. And we're going to keep relating it back to that idea that Jesus is coming back, that there is an expiration date on this world. God's going to take us home, and so how do we live in light of that? So 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 9 are three quick verses. Actually, I love it because this is a preacher's dream. Three verses, 3 points. Boom. Okay, we got a sermon right there. And so verses 7 through 9, follow along as I read. It says, the end of all things is near. Do you hear it? He's talking about the end of the game. It's coming. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. That's point one. Point two, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Point three, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And it stops there. We'll hit the next parts next week. Three things that he is asking for us to do, calling for us to do. And the first one is to be able to pray with a clear mind, a sound mind. It's a mind that can have clear thinking, clear judgment. It also a sober mind, one that's not influenced and intoxicated by all the other things of the world, but one that's thinking clearly about the times that we live in. And it's all referencing around this phrase, the end of all things is near. So Jesus is coming back at some point, so therefore keep a clear mind about things so that you can, what? Pray. Really the command is to pray. But it's in the context of having a clear mind about the times that we live in. And so let's talk about the tension that we live in, that Jesus is coming back, but we don't know when. There's one extreme over here that we can put our heads in the sand and completely lose track of the fact that the world is going to come to an end at some point. We can get caught up in life that there's this routine. You get up in the morning, you go to work or school, or if you're retired, you go, thank God I'm done with those things, but your life is still busy, right? And you go through your day, and you come toward the end of the day, and you got to make dinner, or you DoorDash Chick-fil-A, unless it's Sunday. And then maybe you see what's on Netflix, or you get going through your day, and then you go to bed at night, and you wake up in the morning, you do it all over again. And when it goes like this on repeat, it becomes very easy to forget that today could be the last day. Tomorrow could be the last day. That there's an urgency about our life that we only have so long. We don't know when it's going to be, but it could be any moment. One of the words that Scripture uses about Jesus' return is that it's imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. And if we get caught up into the routine of life where there's Netflix and there's Gucci and we got to keep up with the fashion and we got to pay our bills and we got to do all these things, we can lose the sense that there are people who still need to hear about Jesus before he comes back. There's a mission that we've been put on. When you get saved by Jesus, he doesn't leave you around in this world just to be miserable. He could just zap us up to heaven. Wouldn't that be amazing? And like, oh, great. I've met Jesus, and now, boom, I'm there with him face to face. One of the big reasons he leaves us on earth is for the mission, to join him in the mission that more people would come to know him. You know, just down the street from you, there's people who need to hear about him. There's people who are struggling. There's people who feel incredibly lonely. There's people who don't know their purpose in life. There's people who carry a weight of guilt on their shoulders that's debilitating them. They need to hear about the good news, the grace of Jesus Christ, that there's a Savior who's come to pay for all that, who wants to walk with them closer than a brother, who wants to walk with them throughout life and pour out his love and his life into them, both for now and for all eternity. There's a mission. And so on this one side, we have to have this view that he could come back any moment, and I need to be ready for it, and I need to be in with what he's wanting for me to do. And yet on the other side, you have people who are so trigger-happy about this that every little piece of news they hear, they're like, he's coming back today! He's coming back today. You have people who are making predictions and they're saying, oh, it's going to happen maybe on this particular time, this particular day. In fact, in Peter's day and the Apostle Paul's day, we read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians last year. We preached through that. There were people who were quitting their jobs and saying, well, why should I work? Because he's coming back. And so they sold their house, they sold their stuff, they quit working, and they just said, we're going to sit back until he comes. And I mean, I'm saved, that's all that matters, right? And so they just kind of took a vacation waiting for Jesus to come back. And that's not a right perspective either. In fact, there was a man just not too many decades ago who's kind of famous for making some predictions about the date that Jesus would come back. His name is Harold Camping. He's since passed away. He did love the Lord. He did preach the word. But go ahead and put a picture of Harold Camping up here on the screen. Some of you might recognize him. In 2011, he made a prediction. He had studied scriptures. He had calculated all the dates. And he said, okay, this is the time Jesus is going to come back. It's going to be May 21st of 2011. Some of you are going, but it's 2025. Right, Jesus didn't come back on May 21st, 2011. But what he did is he preached this. He had a radio ministry and a TV ministry. And he had all these people that he was teaching and influencing. And they all came to agree with him. Like, yeah, okay, then we need to be ready. Judgment Day is coming. They made a billboard campaign, TV campaign. They spent $100 million on this campaign to inform the world that Jesus is coming back on May 21st, 2011. The news was, pulled into this. All the people were pulled into this. And then May 21st came and went, and Jesus didn't come back. So you'd think he would go, sorry guys, I should have listened when Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour. But he said, oh, actually, I made an error in my calculations. It's actually September of 2011. And so they redid the campaign, and Jesus didn't come back. And then he quit making predictions. So here's the other extreme. All those people who donated money for this campaign, $100 million worth, they sold things. They donated stocks and bonds and sold houses and like gave to this for this date that someone had calculated. And that's the other extreme, to get so into that that you lose sight of a sound mind, a sober mind. We might be here for another couple of decades, maybe another couple of centuries. We don't know. It could be tomorrow. But we might be the ones who have to hold the torch and pass it to the next generation and die and never have seen Jesus come. We don't know. People have been wrong for generations in predicting the date of Jesus' return. So we need to be ready like it could be today, but we need to be ready that we might go to our grave and not have gotten to experience the return of Christ yet. And so we walk in this tension between the two with a sense of mission, with a sense of readiness that he could come back now, but a readiness that I'm going to press on in my faith, press on and carry the faith and pass the torch to others who will carry it beyond my lifetime. And we walk like this. And the scripture says, now with that tension, with understanding that we're between these two places, pray. Interesting that that's his call to us, starting with prayer. Not even telling us, now go out and make a big campaign to the world, though there's a call to go and share with others. But he says, start with this. Pray. How much do you pray for the mission of God to advance forward? I would say probably all of us would have to answer, not enough. I don't know if for you it's like, I don't really think about it a whole lot. Or if you say, well, I pray at least, you know, I'm praying for like a 30 minutes or an hour a day, and I conclude that as a big part of what I pray, that's great. But you probably still have the sense of like, well, I could pray more. Let me give us a couple of things we can pray about, and then I actually want to stop here in a few minutes and give us a chance to pray. We just did it for Zach and Jen's ministry, but I want us to do it again kind of wide open for whatever God might put on your mind. Here's a couple of things. When you hear what goes on in the news, and it may grieve your heart, you might hear things like the flooding that happened in Texas. You might hear about that in Mechanicsburg borough last Sunday was the first homicide in 20 years. That shocked me. I would have thought it would happen at least every year, maybe a couple times a year, but the first time in 20 years. There's a story attached to that. There's people's lives that are affected. When you hear these things on the news or what's going on around the world and it hits you, that's a great opportunity to pray, because God is working in every scenario, in every situation, in ways that you can't see on the surface. You'll never hear on a news report, but underneath all that, God is moving in people's lives. In fact, in some countries of the world where the worst things are happening, there is a growing church underground, like, say, in Iran and in North Korea, that dictators would want to stomp out, but they can't. Do you pray for those countries? How about do you pray for neighbors who are down the street from you? Family members who don't know the Lord? We at our church use an acronym called BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. And the acronym says, begin with prayer. If we're going to bless people in Jesus' name, we begin by praying for them. Do you pray for people by name? People who don't know Jesus around you. Pray for their family, their heart, their life. Pray for them to come to know Jesus. L is to listen well. Develop that friendship with them where you don't just talk, but you listen, get to know them. E is eat with them. That's a great one, right? It basically means level the playing field. You're not superior in some way that you've got this awesome, you know, righteousness badge on you, and you won't eat with people who, you don't want to associate with people who aren't like. No, we're gonna have a table sharing with people who don't know Jesus. And first S is to serve, find ways to serve them. And the second S is to share. Share about Jesus as the doors and windows open for you to do that. But that's a way we can be praying, is through this BLESS acronym. Begin with prayer for people around you who don't know Jesus. Another way to pray is to pray for our international workers. We have partnerships with about four key partners here in our church. We're about to send a new one in September. Colin and Anna, we're super excited for that. In fact, on the Labor Day weekend, we're going to be commissioning them. So be here if you can to pray for Colin and Anna. This coming Wednesday night, here at 7 o'clock in our prayer room, we have a prayer meeting most regular Wednesday nights. We've been having a lot of special events on Wednesday nights, which is really cool. But this Wednesday night, it's a quarterly time to pray for our international worker partners and their countries. And so our women's ministry, I love that they have this commitment to lead that four times a year. And this is one of them. This Wednesday, 7 p.m., be here. Pray for God's kingdom to advance. We want to provide opportunities for you to do this together, not just on your own. Pray with a sound mind, realizing that the end is near, knowing that we might need to carry on the mission for a long time, and we hold that together. Pray that God's kingdom would advance. All right, so with that, I want us to pause right now. And right where you are, ask the Lord to help you be ready, prioritize being ready that he could return any moment. Just take time before the Lord in silent prayer. Say, Jesus, help me to have a sound mind about things. Help me to stay ready, like that bride waiting for her groom. That's us. We're the church. Ready for Jesus to come back. And then pick somebody that you know personally that doesn't know Jesus yet and pray for them. For God to work in their life. Pray for God to show them that he's greater than anything they're living for. Pray that they'd find the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Discover that he can be their Savior. And then pray that you'd have the faith for the long haul, if it's needed. Continue to persevere. Keep the faith. To pass the baton to others. Yeah, Jesus, use us. Keep our minds sharp. Don't let us get pulled into the daily rhythms that we forget about you. Keep us ready to pray and then to step into obedience, whatever you tell us to do about that mission, and say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you send me. I will be the one who represents you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, you stay ready as a church. That was verse 7. Verse 8 gives us a new command to love each other deeply. It says above all, actually. So of great importance, since Jesus is coming back soon, since there's an expiration date on this earth, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love each other. This is now a command into the church, into the relationships that we have together. And the word for love here is a word that we see a lot in Scripture. It's the word agape. And agape love is a specific word that's used in the Scriptures that describes the same love that God has for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. It was a love of commitment. It was a love of action. It was a love of sacrifice to say, Jesus, I'm going to go. I'm going to give my life for them. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us, his agape love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was a, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to sacrifice for you. I'm going to serve you. That's the kind of love that this scripture is calling us to have for each other. A sacrificial love for each other. And it says this to us. It's a high call. It's a high bar that we may not feel like we can do. Like, how can I love the people in my church family with an agape kind of love? How can I pay attention to their needs to the point that I'm constantly willing to put them in front of myself? And if I do that with everybody, how will I have enough to take care of myself? And I would just say, hold on a second. God will provide. He'll show you people to love. Instances to love. He will put people on your mind, on your heart. He loves to prompt us in ways that we can love each other. But I would say that we should pay attention to this word deeply. Or as the other translations may say, fervently. To love God in a fervent, deep, committed kind of way. And I want to illustrate what that would look like. So I brought with me what I was hoping would be a rope, but I found an extension cord instead. All right. So this word fervent is actually a word about stretching out a rope and pulling it tight. And so I'm going to kind of stretch this out right here, and I'm going to need some help. And so, Andrew, would you be willing to come up here and help me with this? All right. What I want you to do is come over on this one side by the guitar, and I'm going to stand over on this side. And we are going to demonstrate what it means to have a fervent love over there. Okay, so this is a love that has slack, right? It's kind of drooping a little bit. And this would be more like a fervent love. Okay, ready? Pull. Right there. You took the slack out of it. You're taking the effort to pull on it. Now the scripture says, we'll let it go slack again. So the scripture says here, this verse, love each other fervently, for it can cover over a multitude of sins. There's going to be things that try to drag our love down into the dirt, right? It's going to try to sink it down. Is it easy to love people all the time? Do you ever get annoyed with somebody in church? Do you ever get frustrated with somebody? Does somebody ever say something offensive to you or hurtful to you? Do people ever make bad decisions and you're like, they're blowing up their life again? Or do their bad decisions ever splash up on you and you're like, oh, now I have to deal with this issue because your bad decision that you just made? Or does someone seem to have crisis after crisis and you're like, okay, patience, I'm gonna need to love? The scripture says love, fervent agape love, covers over a multitude of sins. And so if we're going to be fervent here, Andrew, it's going to take a lot to pull this rope and have this fervent pulling to where the love can cover over and rise above all the mess that's down there. This is what he's calling us to. Pull that rope, even when it's hard, even when you don't really feel like it. Agape love says, I'm going to do it anyways because I'm committed to you. I'm committed to you as my brother. I'm committed to you as my sister in Christ, and I'm going to love you through this. This is what we're called to do. Thank you for your help. We'll let that sit right there. We'll just continue to unpack this a little bit. Keep that visual in mind. How can we do that? What resource do we have that would ever help us to love people like that? Listen, anytime God calls us to do something, he's already made the provision to provide for us to do that thing. Now, you, Linda, can't fervently love every single person in this room. I mean, you can kind of do it, but you can't fervently with all your heart do that with everybody. You're just one person. But if all of us were mobilized as we're supposed to, going into next week's sermon, it's going to be about using your spiritual gifts to serve others. If all of us were doing it, we might hit everybody in this room. You put someone else before your own needs and serve them, and look what happens. All of a sudden, everyone's cared for. Also, another thing is, we tend to get selfish. we tend to be the person who might have trouble being loved sometimes. And so we need to realize that we have our own shortcomings. We're not all that in a bag of chips. We might need to come before Jesus ourselves, and we might need to be reminded that God has shown some agape love to us. So I want to just invite you into a space right now. Every one of these points, we're going to have a little spiritual exercise here. I want to invite you to come before the Lord in prayer. So go ahead. And I want you to picture this. Come before God and admit, God, I'm not perfect. I have a multitude of sins. But you stretched out your arms with no slack on that cross for me. You loved me when I was still an enemy of you. You loved me when I was far away from you. And you still love me through my ups and downs now. Ask him to pour his love into your heart, his agape love, to be reminded of his love for you. Romans 5:5 says that God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Picture even now the Holy Spirit holding this gigantic pitcher that could somehow contain the love of God, and he pours it on you in ways you don't deserve. He's welcomed you into his family. He said, you're mine. I'm patient with you. I'm compassionate towards you. And as you receive from God, ask him to bring someone to your mind that's within the Christian family, whether inside this church or somewhere else, someone who you might feel like that rope needs to be pulled out of the slack. It needs to be tightened up a little bit. And take a moment to pray for that person. That's a great start. When you don't know how to love somebody, pray for them. So pray for someone that it's been tough to love here recently. I'm going to do it too. Yeah, God, help us to love. Help us not to hold grudges. Help us not to put up walls and barriers against certain people, but to pursue loving people. Yes, there's a place for accountability. Yes, there's a place for confronting sin where it's needed. But Lord, in so many ways, we let petty things get in the way. And where our rope has slackened, would you pull it tight for us, that we would move towards someone in love in ways that we need to, even today. In Jesus' name, amen. The last verse is verse 9. Short and sweet. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Offer hospitality. Be hospitable. The word hospitable is two Greek words combined. It's philoxenos. So philos is another word for love in Greek, and we live near a city called Philadelphia, which is the city of, right? So it's kind of that familiar love that's going to say we're part of the family, we're going to be together. But xenos, they didn't name a city called Philoxenos, they called it Philadelphia, because that's better, city of brotherly love. This would be like you'd think of loving strangers. That's what the word hospitality means. Xenos is a stranger. And so hospitality is to welcome people into your space that don't belong, that don't have other people. And so God's saying, in view of the fact that Jesus is coming soon, don't let his children be orphans. Pull them in. Be hospitable. Welcome them into your life. Again, you can't do that with everybody, but who might he be putting on your heart to do that with? So how does this look in a local church? You may not have an apartment or a home that you could say, well, I can't fit a lot of people in my place. You might be an introvert who says, I can't handle a lot of people being in my space. You might not have the financial resources to say, I can't cook a meal for everybody and keep doing this all the time. My budget would be shot. There are ways to be hospitable that don't require all of those things, though it may require those things. So let me give you some possibilities of how this could look in a church. There is someone in our church who has decided that they are going to take one family out for lunch after church every month. So once a month, one Sunday, they get to go home all the other Sundays, but one Sunday they're going to just make a plan to get together with somebody after church and go out to lunch with them. That's a great idea. They've decided to choose people who are not normally in their friend circle, right? To break out of their bubble and go and connect with other people. That's something that many of you could do. Another thing is that there are small groups that meet among our church, and usually they don't meet at our church. Many Bible studies do, but there's small groups that meet out in people's homes. And they do that because it's more personal. They're inviting people into their space. They might take turns who's hosting it. They might take turns who's providing snacks. But they practice hospitality together in that form. There is a team of ladies who serves here in our building every Sunday morning who put together refreshments for us. And some of you are recipients of that. You go over to the fellowship hall between 10 and 10:30, and there's coffee, there's juices, there's some things to eat, so that when we're standing around trying to connect and fellowship together, we're not just doing this. Hey, how was your week? Yeah, it's good. How was yours? You have something you can hold in your hand and you can eat. And it's not just so the kids can come and grab because they just want to eat some more donuts. It's so that you can stand around and connect with people. This is a purposeful thing they do to offer hospitality here at our church. And they also help provide for things like our church picnic that's coming up Labor Day weekend. Two things make you have to be here at church on Labor Day weekend. Also, our annual chili cook-off and things like that. They practice hospitality so our church can be together as a family. So that's the way you could jump in and help with that. There's a team of people every Sunday morning who are on duty with lanyards, very official looking, down at the doors who welcome you. That's an act of hospitality. So that as you come in, you're seen, you're noticed, you're welcomed. You get a smile, you might get a handshake, you might get a high five. I don't know what they're doing these days, or any particular day. Or they might see you and go, that's a no handshake person. Or, hey, they're really friendly, we're going to give them a high five. I don't know what you might give off the vibe that, you know, but they're going to welcome you either way. And you come in the building and you've been welcomed. There are also people who decide, I don't necessarily need to be on that team. If they need me, I'd be willing to serve. But I'm going to choose to be hospitable every Sunday here in this room. There are people who before the service will go around and they will intentionally say hello to person after person after person and say, you know what, I would want someone to welcome me, so I'm going to go out of my way to welcome someone else. You're going to try to remember names. You're going to try to find out what's going on in their life. You're going to try to make them feel noticed and seen. And that's a great thing. And there are people who intentionally do that every Sunday. There are also people who love to have people over to their house for meals or dessert. And I really love these people. I've been the recipient of many of those. We have some very good hosts here in our church, people who just enjoy cooking and they just enjoy having people over. That's awesome. You can do that. It's great. Let me quick note. Guys, this is not a little subversive way for you to sneak in some Christian dating. You know, don't offer the girl out for Christian hospitality, and do that kind of thing. So guys kind of stick with guys. Ladies stick with ladies. Or do it as families or big groups, right? That's a way to kind of make it a little more appropriate, so just kind of throw that disclaimer in there. But there's one other word here I just want to unpack for just a second. It says that we should offer hospitality without grumbling, without complaining. And I've been thinking about this, like, why does he have to say this in here? Because he knows that we're going to be like, does this mean I have to have Billy over? Because last time I had Billy over, you know how that was. I was like, I don't want to really spend a whole lot of time with Billy. And yeah, because we're we sometimes do that. We're a little bit finicky. offer hospitality without grumbling or complaining. Another reason we might grumble or complain is we could be like, you know what, I'm really busy right now, I don't really have a lot of time, and I don't really want to open my house right now, or I don't really want to go out of my way right now, I kind of just want people to love on me. And we might sometimes go, oh, I don't want to do that. And we start to look at our time, our resources, just even like our opportunity to be at church, we look at it as, this is mine. But if Jesus is coming back, we start to realize, okay, time is short. We need to focus on being together, because guess what, folks? We're going to be together in heaven for a very long time. Start living now like we're going to be in heaven. Make that investment in those relationships now, because we're going to be together for a very long time. And the stuff that we have is all given from God anyways. It's going to burn anyways. So use it for things for his kingdom and his glory. This word grumbling, just real quick, little bonus. In the Greek, I found this little nugget this week. I've studied Greek for years. This is like a once in the New Testament kind of word. Say it with me. Gongousmos. I'll do it again. Ready? Gongousmos. This is God's word to us today. Offer hospitality with one another, no gongousmos. Right? So right now in your mind, just think, is there someone that you need to move towards? Someone that you need to, even as the service concludes, that you need to make a point to go over and say hello because you just haven't seen them in a while. Or maybe you've never met a person who's near you and you just need to go and practice hospitality right now in these moments that are to come. Or maybe there's someone you need to think, you know, I should call that person up and do coffee sometime. Or just call them up and say hello. I haven't gotten to connect with them. Let's be a hospitable church family that connects with other people. So pray like every day matters and every soul matters. Love in a way that's fervent, that covers over a multitude of sins, doesn't hold grudges, and offer hospitality like everything we have belongs to God, and we want to share it. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this word. Thank you that what you tell us is so practical, that you care about how we're living today. And you have a purpose for us and a plan. Lord, we want to step in line, step into that plan. Holy Spirit, fill us so that we can do these things that your word has told us today. In fact, it might be uncomfortable. It might be stretching in some ways. We might already be having that argument in our head. No, I don't really want to do that. But Lord, help us to step out in obedience and faith and trust you to provide for what you're telling us to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.